for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
For those of you who like routine, just want you to know up front, it's my fault. The sermon is a lot earlier in today's service than it usually is. Last spring, we had a student graduate from St. Anselm, Sara Liamos, and she was somebody who was somewhat of a miracle child. She had was born with a heart defect and wasn't expected to live more than 3 weeks. She's somebody who obviously went a lot longer. She was a politics major. She graduated, and then shortly after she graduated, she died of the heart defect. So it was as if she made it that far, and they're having the memorial service today, and I've been asked to speak at it, and it's something I wanted to do. It's also the first time in 21 years I've been asked to be involved in a religious part of the college. So sometimes people ask me, how do I get on at St. Anselm? And I get on very well. I have great respect for the monks. They take their faith seriously, and vice versa. We have great mutual respect. But the Catholic-Protestant thing is always there. And being asked to be a part of this is real special. So I requested, see if I could preach early and go. And so it's my fault. And thanks for your support in that. We move on to Acts chapter 10. We've been looking at the church and the way that it develops. We've been seeing this amazing dynamic of these very ordinary men and women. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, and they have been transformed into a dynamic community. And God is doing amazing things, miraculous things. There's healings. There's all sorts of things. And lots of times when we think about the book of Acts, we think about God doing these amazing things, the church growing dynamically, and that tends to be our focus. And we ask the question, you know, why not us, which is a really important question. Why not us? But there's this other dynamic going on in the book, and the dynamic is that the church is trying to figure out what does it mean to be the church, and specifically the church is trying to figure out this question of, do you have to be Jewish to be Christian? Because at the start, they were all Jewish. But they're Christian. They're worshiping in the temple. And they reflect the biases, the prejudices of the Jews in which they grew up in. So as we move to chapter 10, I first want to just read four verses from Genesis as a reminder that when God set apart the Jews, it was for the world, it was for everyone. It would be good if I turned to Genesis 12 rather than Genesis 4. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This last phrase, "and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And what we learn when we get to look at the Jewish faith of the first century, when we look at the Christians of the first century, what we realize is that they remembered virtually everything about the Abraham covenant, but not that. And so as we approach the scripture today, as we approach thinking about what it means to be a Christian, in a certain sense, my question is, what is it that not the 95% we've remembered? What's the 5% that we've ignored, forgotten, didn't know about? Because, unfortunately, this generalist up here has to admit that details matter. Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, the home of the Roman garrison, was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So Cornelius is somebody who's not captured by the Roman gods. It's as if he's discovered that the Roman gods don't work. There must be a God. And sometimes people ask, what's a man after God's own heart? We know what we love by what we use our money for. We know who we love by how we use our resources. You can't serve both God and money, as Jesus said. And Cornelius not only prayed regularly, but he gave to those in need. One day at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that happened and sent them away to Joppa, about 40 miles. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened like something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of animals, four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds of the air. And a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. So you're Cornelius. Pause for a sec. You're Cornelius. You're praying. You may know what you're praying to, but again, you may think you know what you're praying to, but you may not know what you're praying to, even though you're praying. And an angel comes. What do you do with it? Our theology matters. Theology is just a kind of a complicated word that says our thoughts about God. What is our framework? What is the way we think about the universe? What is the way we think about God? Our theology matters. Because our culture tells us things, common sense tells us things, all sorts of things are telling us things about the world. And then something happens that's outside of our expectations, outside of our realm, outside of our worldview, outside of it. And what do you do with it? My guess is most of us ignore it. I'm not saying God's not persistent, and there's plenty of examples in which God speaks to people and they say no or ignore him, and then they're back and back and back and back. But I'm guessing there's also examples of scripture in which God comes to people, says what they want him to do, and they ignore it. They say, like Scrooge, it must have been a lump of bad cheese, undigested bread. I must have had some kind of thing happen. I shouldn't have had those things that I had when I was younger in my life. Flashback. And then there's Peter. You have this dream. God comes to you in the dream and says, I want you to do something that's against the law. What do you do with that? I often have had dreams where I don't want to be Old Testament prophets, where they'd say, God says to the prophet, I want you to go and be naked and get out in the city. I'm thinking, no, not me, God. Nope, 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 nope. There's a limit here. This is a really tough moment. Peter's Jewish. And the food, the kosher food that they eat is not just, it's not just the law, it's an identity. Because when we read in Scripture, it's not just you should be kosher in your food. It's don't eat with Gentiles. Don't eat with the unclean. Don't eat with those who are not kosher. So this is not just a law, it's an identity. And we might think, and we live in a world in which we're pretty relativistic, so we tend to find it not that problematic to discard law that we don't like. A lot harder even for us to discard identity. Peter's standing really at the Jewish abyss. If he crosses this, he's cutting himself off. This is a big moment. This is a much bigger moment right now for Peter than Cornelius. I mean, Cornelius doesn't know what's about to happen. He sent for Peter, but he doesn't know anything yet. Meanwhile, Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate. They called out, asking Simon, who was known as Peter, who was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said, Simon, three people are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down, and I'm guessing took a big gulp, said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. Probably an overstatement, given he's a Roman centurion. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And Peter invited the men to his house to be his guests. I think what's important to realize at this point is Cornelius does not know why Peter's coming. And Peter doesn't really know exactly why he's going either. He's had this vision. He's had this dream. We may have read this story before, but again, I think one of the most important things that we need to develop in our spiritual life is a recognition that we don't know how our story ends. When we read people of faith, we have a sense that they know how it's going to end because we know how their story ends. But the key part of the life of faith is we have to pursue God and we don't know how our story ends. We may have faith that our story ends in heaven, but we don't know what's transpiring before we get there. Again, it's a big moment. So the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. So Peter let other Christians in Joppa know what's going on, and they're going up together. Peter is not going alone. The following day, again after 40 miles, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. He'd called together his relatives and close friends, and as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet in reverence, and Peter said to him, "Get up. I'm only a man." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You are well aware," you could just hear Peter gulp, "you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But as God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean, so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Cornelius answers, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Now, what's important to point out is God comes to Peter talking about what's kosher and what's not. But at this point, the issue of food is not the point. It's not going to be mentioned in the whole rest of the chapter. The point was, is Simon willing to go to a non-Jew? Is he willing to be in the house of a non-Jew, somebody who doesn't eat well, doesn't keep the law, doesn't do all these things? Is he willing to go there? And Peter understood what God was trying to tell him. He begins to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. But he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. How strong is Jesus? He not only went around doing good and healing, he did it with those who were under the power of the devil. So it must be with us. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by everyone, but by witnesses whom God had chosen, who drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was speaking, God being very impolite, didn't wait till Peter was done. But while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all of those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Just a parenthetical note. I said several weeks ago we'd get back to this question of the second baptism, the baptism by water, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I said it's a little bit complicated, here's a parenthetical note. At this point, the Spirit comes upon them before baptism. So as we look through the book of Acts, we're going to see different ways in which the Spirit comes and baptism happens. And Peter said then, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now, on one level, you listen to this and you say, this is awesome. This is great news. We're just going to read the first three verses, chapter 11. The apostles and brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And were they happy about it? When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. That will be continued. I just want to say a brief prayer as we go ahead. Our God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us, that the only message that matters this morning is the message that you have to speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. E.F. Schumacher, the British economist, said that the most difficult thing for human beings to see is what is it that other people see when they see us. The most difficult thing for each of us to realize is, in a certain sense, what are our prejudices? We have blind spots. Other people can see our problems. It's very difficult for us to see our problems. We feel like we can be great with God. We feel like we can be great with the way we're living, but it is probably the case that each one of us has blind spots. There's things we should not be pleased with that we're okay with, and there's other things we probably obsess about that's not a big deal. And in this particular passage, as we've confronted it before, the Jews, and especially the Jewish Christians, are confronted with God doing something that they do not approve of. Or God doing something and they don't think it could be God. Because their way of looking at the world excludes that possibility. And if I could click my fingers and make the Holy Spirit work in the way that I wanted him to work, which is not the point of all this, but if that's my will, it was my will, it would be that each one of us could see the blind spots in our lives. Each one of us could see the things that we think is true about God that's not true about God, and then we could become aware of the things that are true about God that we are not in touch with. And this book, Acts, presents us with this possibility. In Plato's Republic, not that you are woke up this morning with this passion to discuss the Republic, but he makes the following point. There's a difference between being a good citizen and a good man. And just to be fair, Plato did not mean good woman, but we can extend that. And here's the rub. In whatever country we live in or whatever or a religious organization we're a part of, it lays out what it means to be a good citizen. It lays out what it means to be a good citizen. But on this side of heaven, every organization and every state is imperfect. And as a result of that, there's always going to be a difference, Plato says, between the good citizen and the good man. That if our goal, if our job in life is to be the good person, if we are to be the Christ follower, if we are to be the person of excellence that we are called to be under Jesus Christ. What that means is there will always be a gap and there will always be a tension between being the person we're called to be and being a good citizen. And what Plato said, and the reason that I was in touch with it as we read this passage today, Plato said that if a good man ever came to earth, if a truly good man ever came to earth, the government, the polity, would hang him on a tree. Because what we want is we want people to reinforce our understanding of a citizenship. We do not want the good. And so Plato said, the good is always the enemy of the state. The good is always the enemy of the institution in some fashion. And what I'm trying to say is, what this confronts us with is this. As we come to this building this morning, all of us have been socialized to know what it is to be a good American. For those of us that are a little bit older, when we were kids, there was a really close connection in our understanding between being a good American and being a Christian. That's probably probably more distant now than it was then. And this, I'm speaking now to the Church Universal, not just to this congregation, but every congregation that you go to on the face of the earth, there's a certain sense of what it is to be a good congregant. And that too is in tension with what it means to be a good Christian. Now you're saying, we wish the elders had gotten somebody else to preach today if you weren't going to be here that long anyway. To be a good Jew, keep the law. Don't associate with sinners. Jesus comes along, challenges it. And as Peter said, they hang him on a tree. And now the mantle has been passed on to us to bring the gospel. And Jesus is saying to Peter, he's saying, I need you to recognize a couple things. You've narrowed your view of the Abrahamic covenant. You think it's about the Jews. You think it's about the borders. You think it's about the law. But the Abrahamic covenant was always about bringing the Son of God to earth so that everybody can be saved, because our God is the God of everyone. not just the God of your tribe. We live in a world in which our God, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, is the God of this world. He is the God of everyone. They may not recognize it, they may put up idols, but the fundamental reality is that God is not just the God of us, he's the God of everyone. Secondly, Jesus says himself, he didn't just come for the people that would follow him, he came for everybody. It was his desire that everybody be saved, that the reason he hasn't come yet is because he wants everybody to be saved, that he tarries out of love, not out of annoyance to us, and that he's the God of all. And that he respects when people behave according to his will, whether they know him yet or not. And that he hears the prayers of everyone. Now here's the challenge I want to give each one of us today. Each of us came today with certain prayer requests. We came today with certain desires. We came today with certain things that we want in our life and we want in our congregation. We want in these ways. And we're really keen that God answer these prayers. And actually, we're even more keen that God decides to answer them the way we want him to answer it, as opposed to answering the prayer, which may be an answer we don't want. The question I want to ask us today is, are you willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? Are you willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? May not sound hard, but it is. When we go to prayer and we ask God for things, everything that we ask for fits into our view of God and fits into our view of what we think God wants to do on this earth. And it's really easy for us to adopt the mentality of the world. That if you're somebody who's got difficulties with drugs and alcohol, you're somebody that's got difficulties with this. If somebody who's been a Satan worshiper, you're somebody who's done all these kind of things. You're on the outside, and you're not going to be on the inside. And while we won't actually tell you you're going to go to hell, the probability is you are going to go to hell, and the probability is there's nothing anybody can do about it. That's just the way that it is. Do we live that way? Do we live as though people are outside of the ability of God to connect with them? Not our ability. Pay close attention. There's nothing that happens in this passage other than Peter being obedient when God says go to Cornelius and Cornelius being obedient when God says go get Peter. And when Peter's talking to them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit does his work. Peter actually does very little other than walk 40 miles, which in our today would be a big deal. Not in his day. He doesn't do very much. And that's the point. We're not asked to do very much. The question is, are we willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? Cornelius is praying. He doesn't exactly know who he's praying to. God hears him and says to Peter, I've heard the prayer of Cornelius. I need you to be the answer to his prayer. And, oh, by the way, this is going to be rather inconvenient. And, oh, by the way, there's probably going to be people that are mad at you. But it's actually not about you anyway, so I'm not worried about that. You shouldn't be either. Are we willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? To be the answer to somebody else's prayer means that we need to simultaneously say to God, God, you are everything, and I'm going to follow you no matter what, and you need to broaden me to broaden me in the fullest sense of you. And be willing to look at ourselves, be willing to look at ourselves critically and say, I might be wrong about something. I'm an ordained minister, which means people should listen to me. I was the missions pastor over at Bethany Covenant Church in Bedford several years ago. So because I'm the missions pastor, people should listen to me on my missions. And because I went to seminary, I'm really smart. So I developed policies with the missions commission at our church, and one of the policies is if you're not a Christian, you shouldn't go on a missions trip for many reasons. Okay, you can sit there and say, well, that's stupid, but don't say that to me out loud. Humor me. So Belinda Castro, who goes to Bethany at the time, and very involved in Romania, says, Dale, I want to go on another missions trip to Romania. Would you go with me? And I'd say, sure. And this would have been like our fourth trip by now. And so she comes to me like 3 weeks before the trip, and she says, you know, there's this woman from Keene State College. She wants to go on this trip. I think we should go. And I'm saying, no, Belinda, I don't think so. I don't know who she is. We've already bought the tickets. We shouldn't blah, 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 blah. No, no. She says, no, Dale, I've prayed about it. I think we should really do this. Now, if Belinda was a man, I probably would have said no. I have a harder time saying no to Belinda and stuff. So I just said, okay, well, why don't I meet with her? So I meet with her. Well, when the day she shows up, the alcohol's coming out, the breath, the senior in college, and I'm thinking, ay, 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 ay. I know this. This is bad. And no, she's not a Christian. And yes, she's gotten money from the Universalist Church in town, which I'm thinking, no, that's not actually a good thing. You may think it's a good thing. It's not actually a good thing to get money from the Unitarian Universalists. And Belinda says, I'm paying for it, but I think she should go. So against my better judgment, I just gave in. So we're over in Romania. We're probably 3 or 4 days in. Sunday comes, and one of the things about the Romanians is you go to church many times a day for many hours at a time, and then there's this moment at which the people in the church want to hear the testimonies from people on the mission trip, so we stand up and give our testimonies, etc. So we have a plan about how the day is supposed to go and who's going where. And so everybody's out in these churches, and being the good pastor that I am, Eben had come to me and said, you know, I got a headache, I don't feel good. I said, well, you don't have to go to the church service tonight. So Romanian missionary comes back to the place where we're staying, and there's no members of the team, but Eben's there. So he says, Eben, come with me. So Eben's very compliant. She goes, and they go to this church, just the two of them. And the pastor preaches, and then Peter preaches, and then they look at Eamon, they send, Eamon, would you stand up and give a testimony? I'm not there, but I'm going, ay, 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 ay. And she stands up and she says, when I came here tonight, I wasn't a Christian, but I am now. Let me tell you about it. She gets home. She goes to the Unitarian Universalist Church. She gets up and she says, when I went on this trip, I wasn't a Christian, but I am now. Let me tell you about it. It's broadcast on Keene Radio. I don't know how many people listen to the Unitarian Universalists on Keene Radio, but some that day became Christians. She was never invited back to the church, but we all struggle with things that are outside of our theology. And now Eamon is a missionary, full time overseas. And I later met Eamon's mom, who's a Christian, who's been praying for her daughter for years, and thanked God that we took her on the trip. And I had to thank God that Belinda took her on the trip. Are we willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? Am I saying that my policy was wrong-headed? No. But are we willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? Are we willing to be the kind of people that can hear when God speaks to us and says something to us that's not what we expect, what we want, that fits in with our present theology, but if we got down to Scripture, it would fit in, realizing that when Jesus called the people to go on his mission trip around his 3 years, that none of them knew what it was to be Christian. Then all of them figured out what it was to be a follower of Jesus while they were with Jesus on his mission field, that he teaches people as he walks with them along his way. Didn't ever see that before. Peter, the missionary, grew up in a small town in Romania under communism. One of his earliest memories was when the communists came to his town and in the front of the entire village beat his pastor to death. and let it be known that if anybody else wanted to be pastor of this Baptist church, the same would come to them. Peter stayed a member of the Christian faith. He went to college, but his goal in life was to become a doctor, and as he was told almost every day in his career that if he wanted to be a doctor, he had to renounce his faith. When it came time for him to do his entrance exams, he was scored in the highest in the country. And they let him into med school. But on the first day of med school, he and another classmate, who were both Christians, were brought into the dean's office and told that if they didn't renounce their faith, they would never graduate. So his friend renounced his faith, and Peter didn't. And they came time for their exit exams, their final exams. As you can tell, Peter's probably drop-dead brilliant as he's studying for his exams. But he goes into his exam, and they ask him a question, and he should know the answer, and he doesn't. He forgot. He's stumbling. And the dean looks at him. This is the dean that said, if you don't renounce your faith, you will never become a doctor. Coached him to the answer. And he became a doctor. And his classmate that renounced faith didn't. So you can see that in a certain sense, God's hands on Peter. Things are happening. Things are going. He gets his first placement in a very remote village in Romania. And about 10 days into the village, he gets a call from the head of the Communist Party in the area, who also happens to be the same guy that beat his grandfather to death, his pastor to death. He says, I want you to come over to your house, my house. And Peter's trying to figure out what to do. They had recently bulldozed the church in this village that Peter was preaching at while he was being pastor and doctor. The Christians tell him, don't go. His family tells him, don't go. What do you do? He goes. He's met at the door and he's brought into the bedroom, and this gentleman has a grandchild who's on death's door. Says, I want you to heal him. If you heal him, I'll let you be a pastor. What do you do? Got on his knees, prayed. Child got better. His wife, his family were praying that this child would live. Are you willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? We talk a lot about church growth. We talk a lot about what we want this world to look like. We talk a lot about what we want, and we talk a lot about what we want. We often say, why isn't God blessing what we're doing, or why isn't God present? But the reality is that God is at work all over this world of ours, that the gospel is expanding. I have one more story. Gim Hoc Theo, and if you want the spelling, you can email me, and I'll send you the spelling, because you can look him up on the internet if you want. The owner of one of the largest holding companies in Singapore, which happens to be one of the largest holding companies in the world, multi-billionaire. So he's kind of rich. Kind of powerful. His wife is on a judge in the world court, so it's a very power family. And a few years ago, Jesus got into his life. Gim Hoc reads the Bible, and it's kind of like reading a business thing. He reads a thing. He's not educated in his faith at all, and he says, well, we should probably do what the Bible says. That's his. So one of his business dealings is in Pakistan. So he goes on business trip to Pakistan, and the Pakistanis are fawning over him because he's got so much money they want him to invest. While he's there, he meets a pastor, and the pastor says, I want you to come over here to give a crusade. So I don't know about you, but high on my list of things that I hope God doesn't ask me for, just below, go I have to even go naked to tell people about Jesus, is doing doing crusades in Pakistan. I'm just like, it's one thing to go in there stealth, shave my beard, whatever I got to do, but it's another thing to do a crusade. But Gimhock reads the Bible. He says, you know, we should probably do this. So he says, sure. And he's able to finance, of course, the crusade and all that stuff. So they go there. He brings some people from his church, and they're opening the crusade by inviting people to come down for healing. And they lay hands on people, and they start getting healed. Then he gets up and preaches through a translator, and 3,000 people come forward. You can watch the show on the internet. Not that everything on the internet's real, but you can watch this. So I'm asking Gimhock, so do stuff with his daughter, and I'm asking him, I'm saying, were you scared? Oh, yeah. But they've invited me back. The church in Pakistan has been praying for this. And if God is asking us to do it, we must do it. Are we willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? It's easy to look at those around us who may not be in this building or other buildings this Sunday and write them off. But in every home around us, our own homes as well, there's pain that nobody sees. There's people that are sick that maybe nobody knows about. There's heartache that isn't apparent. And people who do not have faith in Jesus Christ today get on their knees and pray. As they say, there's no atheists in foxholes. We have no idea how many prayers there are going up all around us. And it's so easy for us to focus on what does it mean to be a good citizen and what does it mean to be a good church member. And it's so easy for us to focus on the standards and the morals and the ideas that we have created. And as a result of that, we're hardened. We're not paying attention. That there may have been times when God came to us like he did to Peter and gave us a dream that said, I think you don't need to think about kosher in the same way. And we've just said, well, that was a dream. It was a bad dream. Are we willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for Cornelius, and we thank you for his faith. We thank you, God, that you captured him. You captured him in a way that would have put him at odds with his own government. Thank you for Peter's obedience, and that you captured him in a way that would put him at odds with his own church. But God, we thank you that mostly that these men were faithful to you. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would make sure that you'd help each one of us to stay alert and to stay alive and to listen intensely to you and to consider what it is that you have to say, and that you'd help us to read the scriptures and to understand more deeply who we really are to be. Pray for this congregation. We pray together, God, that we would be able to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. And we know, Father, around this world that there are many of our brothers and sisters who are suffering as they seek to live out their faith in this way. We pray, Father, that you would bless them, bless their ministries, that you would encourage them in their difficulties, that you would walk with them, and that you would help us, Father, to learn how to be faithful as they are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.